then for details, want to make sure that you're aware that the GFC Spring Work Week is coming up. We're going to have details for that as soon as next week as far as the projects that we're going to do, but I just want to get that on your radar. And then lastly, I wanted to let you guys know, it didn't make it on the prayer chain because Donna is doing better now, but John Kurtz told me that she had a bit of an incident with some blood sugar yesterday. They had to take her to the ER, and they had her in the hospital for observation last night. So we want to be praying for her, and I know that there are many within our congregation, our fellowship, that need prayer, which brings us to what I'd like us to do, is let's take a couple minutes to just pray as the Lord would lay on your heart. Just pray, you know, in your little groups. If you want to gather, you're welcome to do that. Don't feel like you have to. But we'll pray for a couple minutes, and then I'm going to have the worship team sing that chorus again.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm, louder and louder, gonna hear the ocean's roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I raise a hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. A hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, worship Amen. Team. Well, good morning again. Excited to be here and be able to bring you the word this morning. If you've got your Bible, why don't you lift it up? I love this exercise. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. It can change my life if I use it. Holy Spirit, help me want to use it. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Prepare my heart for what you have this morning. Amen. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you're super excited about something? Maybe you go to share with a family member or a friend. You're really excited, and their response kind of feels like, okay. Or maybe best intentions, they say, you know, I think of like when you're in school and you come home and you say, I want to be a basketball star. And your parents say, but you can't shoot any hoops. That's not going to work. Or you say, I want to be a scientist when I grow up. And they say, that's great. You might want to get your grades up past the D. I don't know. I'm just trying to think of some examples here. It pales in comparison to what Jesus went through, though. In the passage we're going to read this morning, he returns to his hometown. Folks that have known him for the first 30 years of his life, and he is not accepted as the Messiah. In fact, they're actually offended by him. They'd rather not have him around. It bothers them that he's there. And he goes on to say that he wasn't able to perform the mighty works that he had intended to do. Does this mean that Jesus was somehow too weak to do it? No. But what it does do is it highlights how important faith is to the working of God. Can God do things in the absence of faith? Yes. Can God do amazing things even though we don't believe? Absolutely. But there is some connection that I don't understand and we don't fully understand that God responds to faith in an amazing way. The illustration, I've used this before, and so if it's old, I apologize, but it's a great illustration. If the room is dark and I want light, I know that if I turn on the light switch, there's going to be light. That's called faith. I believe that it's going to happen. But it doesn't truly become faith until I walk over and flip on the switch. I can say I believe, but I actually have to do something. So that's an idea of what faith is, and that's a pale way to explain how God responds to faith. He responds to us responding to him. It's about relationship. Everybody say relationship. In fact, everything that God does for us and through us and in us, all of it is linked to relationship. The title for the message this morning is, if I can, there we go, flip the page. Yeah, there we go. Seek the miracle worker, not the miracle. Seek the miracle worker, not the miracle. Is it wrong to desire miracles? Absolutely not. If we have great need for something, we need healing. Is it wrong to ask for it? No. Ask for that healing. Ask God to show up in a mighty way. Say, Lord, I need food. Please provide food. Lord, I need a place to live. Please provide a place to live. You can ask for big, amazing things. Just believe that he is able to do it. But here's the thing. Here's the mini sermon. If we are so focused on that miracle, that thing that we need, that that's our goal, then we miss relationship with Jesus, then we've missed the point. Will God give miracles to folks that are focused on the miracle? Yes, we've seen it before. People have cried out to God saying, please heal me. Please heal me. But I'd like you to consider this. I wonder how many times in Scripture when we see somebody running to God and asking for an amazing thing. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood a couple weeks ago, and she just said, if I could only touch just the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. That was obviously faith. Now, was she having faith in the healing or faith in the touching or faith in Jesus? I would assume it's faith in Jesus. But the point I'm trying to illustrate is, if we're not careful, we can focus too much on the end, like what we're trying to get out of this. And what God wants whenever he performs a miracle is relationship. He wants you. He wants more of you. He performs signs and wonders so that folks will believe because he wants relationship with them. So before we go any further, I just wanted to lay that out and make sure that that's clear. The reason we seek after the miracle worker is for relationship, but there's nothing wrong with wanting the miracle. Amen? So we're going to look at this in three ways this morning. Number one, know who you're seeking and why. Number two, seek Jesus in faith. And number three, know the do's and don'ts of growing your faith. The do's and don'ts. We're continuing in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the first six verses. And if you're able, I would ask you to stand as I read the word this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did he get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? And are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could not do mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." You can have a seat. Knowing who we're seeking and why we're seeking them. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, we read this: "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The response that Jesus wanted to get from his townspeople was a hearty amen, an enthusiastic, "Jesus the Messiah has come." Now, he's God, so he probably anticipated a negative response. But his humanness was hurt. Because don't forget, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man 100% of the time. He's always 100% God and 100% man. So his human self was hurt. I'm sure his God portion was hurt too. And we would too. So we can relate with Jesus when we are not received by our friends, our family, those who we feel should closely encourage us and cheer us on and realize perhaps the potential that we have or God's plans for our lives or whatever the case may be. If Jesus is rejected, you will be rejected too. He said that in Scripture. It's not always a comfort at the time, but because who wants to be rejected? But it's true. The townspeople Jesus grew up with, they knew him. They remembered playing with him, learning, worshiping with him on Saturdays. They knew his family. They knew that Joseph and he were carpenters, and so I'm sure they brought business to their door. I wonder even if some of the women within the town might remember changing Jesus' diapers. I don't really know how that all worked back then, but it sounded funny. But they were offended by him. And they were offended because who he claimed to be didn't match up with who they knew him to be. Who he claimed to be didn't match up with who they wanted him to be. Who he claimed to be didn't match up with who they perceived him to be. And brothers and sisters, that's a problem that we, even as believers, have, is our perception. The way we see Jesus isn't ever big enough. It doesn't fit who Jesus is. There's a reason God has so many names, because all the names the Bible gives us still doesn't give us a full picture of who he is. Now, I'm assuming that most, if not all of us here today, have a relationship with Jesus, that we've repented for our sins, we've trusted in the finished work of the cross and the resurrection. Nevertheless, I'm going to ask the question, is our view of God big enough? I would say no. As believers, like I said, we can be offended by Jesus when he doesn't do what we want him to do or what we think he should do in any given situation. Think of somebody who's sick and they don't get better. A loved one who dies, perhaps much younger than we feel they should. A wayward child that even though we've put time, energy, sweat, and blood into teaching them the ways of the Lord, they have walked away. Broken marriages and other broken relationships or any other hardship in life, we have to choose how we're going to respond to these hardships. Do they make me run to Jesus, or do they make me withdraw? And if I'm completely honest, say, okay, I believe you're God, and I believe you can do things, but you chose not to act here, and that makes me mad. And I want to let you know something. It's okay to tell God you're mad at him. It's not okay to be mad at him. We can't stay that way because God doesn't make mistakes. But our human flesh, our weakness, struggles with that because we say, God, you didn't do it the way I would do it. And we feel like God didn't show up. Think about the disciples. Jesus is sleeping on the boat and they're saying, don't you care that we're about to drown? How could you sleep? Well, they're saying, they're questioning who Jesus is right at that moment. And I can confirm it, because when he told the storm to abate, they said, who is this that has such authority, that can command the wind and the waves? They're trying to figure out, to understand who he was. The order matters. Like we said before, do we want the miracle more than the miracle worker? Do I run to the healing or do I run to the healer? Do I run to the saving or do I run to the Savior? To the gift or to the giver? Do I run to freedom or to the one who gives me freedom? Do I run to his power or do I run to the one who gives me his power? Do I run to provision or do I run to the one who provides for me? Do I run to peace or to the one who gives peace? Do I run to forgiveness or to the one who forgives me? My twin sister Adina isn't able to walk, and she's received a prophecy young in her life that one day she would walk. And our family has held on to that, and we believe that it will happen. When I was growing up in church, we had a very painful experience. It was well-intended, but it ended up being very painful. A well-intending individual was praying for her, and they said, if you would just have enough faith, you could walk. And that hurt my sister quite a bit. It hurt me. It hurt my parents. And statements like that, if we're not careful, can hurt how people look at God. But in this case, they put all the focus and the blame or whatever on my sister. We're going to be talking a lot about how we can increase and grow in our faith. And you might get, if you're not listening carefully, you might get the impression that what I'm saying is, if you just have enough faith, X, Y, or Z will happen. Faith is crucial to seeing God work, but it's not the only piece. We have to pray in accordance to God's will. God's will is not always that he would give us what we want, even if what we want seems like a good thing. We can't see the big picture. Faith is vital, but faith isn't the only piece. So we want to be careful. We don't want to wreck somebody's faith, putting too much pressure on their being able to have enough faith. As I said before, all that God offers is based on relationship. That's what he's after. Whatever needs draw you to God, It's to gain relationship with Him and to get to know Him better. I think of so many times in Scripture where Jesus says this to someone, your faith has made you well, or your sins are forgiven. But in both of those statements, it's creating relationship with the Savior. Did they come to saving faith in that situation? It's a case-by-case situation. And only God truly knows their heart, and we pray and hope that many of them did, because I look forward to being able to talk to them. But in every case where He says these things that might seem strange to us, your faith has made you well, or your sins are forgiven, both of them point to relationship, restoring relationship. So number two, seeking Jesus in faith. So we've talked about who Jesus is, the real Jesus. So let's start by answering this question, what is faith? I got this definition from gotquestions.org. I love that resource. So if you want to know specifically where to find it, you can ask me. But they define it this way. Faith, contrary to popular opinion, is not belief without proof. This is the definition that many skeptics give for faith. This definition reduces faith to mere fideism, i.e., I believe despite what the evidence tells me. Skeptics are right to reject this concept of faith, and Christians should also reject it. Faith is not belief without proof or belief despite the evidence. Rather, faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And that trust or confidence we have in someone is built up over time as He proves Himself faithful time and time again. Now, I'd like to encourage you to write down this passage if you're taking notes. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. We don't have time to actually go there, so I'm going to give you the cliff notes. But what this is it's Luke's version of the same account. I'm sorry, I take that back. No, sorry about that. Jesus had come to His hometown previously, and this is what happened. And the account that we're talking about today is a second account where He's rejected a second time, so I apologize for that. So in Luke is an earlier account. So Jesus comes to His hometown, and He goes into the synagogue, and He grabs the scroll from the attendant, and He opens it up, and He finds the place of Isaiah, and He reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I have anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that is a reference to Isaiah 61. Then He sits down and He says, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, that was enough to upset them because He's saying, I'm the Messiah. Remember, they know who Jesus is. He's the carpenter. He's Mary's son, which somebody pointed out to me this morning. They didn't call Him Joseph's son. They called Him Mary's son, which was an offense. So that was enough to upset them. But then He goes on to talk about this. He talks about an account with Elijah and Elijah. Now, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah was sent to raise a widow's son from the dead and provide a meal for them during a drought that was affecting all of Israel as well. But it was her that God sent him to. And why did He send him there? Because she had faith. The second account He makes reference to is to Elijah, when Elijah heals Naaman the Syrian, definitely not a Jew. The king had leprosy, and he resisted at first, if you remember the story. But eventually, Naaman did what he was told and dipped in the water 7 times. And on the 7th time that he rose, he was made well, healed of his leprosy. There were plenty of people in Israel with leprosy that could have been healed, but God sent Elijah there. Why? Because He knew Naaman would have faith. Why did He send Elijah to the widow? Because He knew that she would have faith. Why is Jesus making this reference? Because he wants them to know the issue I take with you, my people, in my hometown is your lack of faith. They got so mad they were going to push him off a cliff, but he evaded that. So I encourage you to go check that out. All right. So thirdly, knowing the do's and don'ts of our faith. So we talked about the importance of knowing who we are to seek after, why we should seek after him. And now we're going to talk a little bit more about how to seek after him. How do we grow our faith, and what are some of the pitfalls that hinder our faith? Romans 10:17 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God," or the word of Christ. That's why this is so important. Number one thing that I can encourage you to do, if there's something that you are praying for and you are being honest and saying, I don't have enough faith, read this. Read this. This will increase your faith. If we want to have more faith, we need to get to know God more. The best way to know God more is spending time in his word and in prayer. Like any close friend, for trust to grow, we must spend time together and learn to depend on each other. I want you all to think about your best friend. Who's that person that you just love spending time with? The one that you'll confide in and tell secrets you won't tell anybody else. The one that you know, no matter what you're going through, you can go to them because they will be there for you. They'll be there at 3:00 in the morning if that's what you need. All right, everybody got that person in their mind? Now, I want you to imagine when you first met. On that first encounter, would you share your struggles, your weaknesses, your fears, your secrets with them? Is that somebody you would ask to watch your kids if you went away for the weekend? Is that somebody that you would ask to be in your wedding? Well, if you answered yes to any of these questions, you're braver than I am. Because the truth is, even though I know I have a relationship with my friend now, when I first met them, I didn't know them well enough to do these things. In order to get where I am today, I had to invest in relationship with them. That's how I have a best friend. That's how I have somebody that I know I can go to and that I can trust and I can confide in and I can depend on. And a relationship with God works the same way. With one exception, you don't have to wonder if he's faithful, if he's dependable. The word tells us that, but our human flesh has trouble fully accepting it. And it's only through growing in your relationship with the Father and with the Son and trusting in the Holy Spirit that relationship grows and that faith is grown in you. Now imagine that friend that you haven't seen in a long time. For whatever reason, life has separated you, created distance. And I have lots of friends like that. I think about close friends that I've had that I'm not close to anymore. I don't think ill of them. When I think of them, I pray for them. I might shoot them a text and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. But I actually lament the closeness that I don't have with them anymore because I'm not maintaining relationship with them. Now, on a purely human plane, it's okay to have friends that you lose touch with. It's okay to drift apart. It's a part of life. It happens. We move, we go different directions, and we distance a little bit. It can't be avoided. It's going to happen. It happens to all of us. But the one relationship that we cannot afford that to happen is with our Savior, with Jesus. We can't let that happen. So, to those who have been in the faith for years, let me encourage you, continue working on that relationship. Continue to be in prayer regularly. Be in His Word regularly. Continue to invite Him to give you more reasons to trust Him more deeply. You're not done building relationship with him until he takes you home. Amen? Now, for the sake of time, I am going to be kind of quick going through this next piece. I've made a few copies of this, and I put it on the back table. I call it the list of the do's and don'ts of growing faith. It's something I made, so being honest, it probably has typos and spelling mistakes, and you'll just have to give me some grace there. But if it helps you, I'm happy to make it available. I also emailed it to the church, so you can check your email to get that. But for time's sake, I'm not going to cite all of the scriptures or necessarily read them all. Okay, so here's something we can do to grow our faith. Hearing testimony and being encouraged by our brothers and sisters in church. Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake coming together as the church, being with our brothers and sisters. We have to find a way to make church a priority. Being with our brothers and sisters will grow your faith. Being distant and apart from your brothers and sisters does have an effect on your faith. It has effect on your walk. We all have blind spots that we can't see, and we need each other. I need you. I need you. And your brothers and sisters are diminished when you are not a vital part of the body of Christ. Number two, obeying God's word shows your love for him, and it grows your faith. If we say that we love God, then we obey his commands. That's what Scripture tells us. I heard somebody tell me this weekend that obedience is God's love language. We've heard a lot about love languages. Obedience is God's love language. So as we demonstrate love to God in obedience, our faith will grow. On the contrary, disobedience causes our faith to diminish. In Peter, we read this: they stumble because they disobey the word. For not listening to this, our faith will be decreased. Titus tells us they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Okay, how about this? To grow our faith, giving glory to God or singing praise to him. That's why I had us redo that chorus of that last song. When we sing praise to God, when we glorify God for what he has done, when we say, God, you are amazing, or when we share a testimony like we said a minute ago with others, it encourages faith. It makes our faith stronger. On the contrary, pride is the opposite of this. When we think we can do it all on our own, the word says this: stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear the Lord. You want to stand fast in your faith, then when you see pride in your life, or when a brother or sister sees pride in your life, thank them when they point it out. Because pride kills faith. Selfish ambition, worrying just about me, kills faith. But on the contrary, when we consider the needs of others as more important than our own, it builds our faith, it builds their faith. Looking to Jesus instead of looking at our situation. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. That's where our faith comes from. We don't have to make our faith. I don't have to work real hard to make faith because it comes from Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. What happened to Peter when he was walking on water and he stopped looking at Jesus? That's when he went in the water. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on the situation that you're in. I mean, if you're driving, you need to keep your eyes on the road, but testing our faith. God will allow us to go through difficult situations so that it gives our faith a chance to grow. Your faith can't get much stronger if everything is peachy keen and everything's going fine and you're just cruising along. God allows the bad stuff to happen in your life. Does God make it happen? No. God doesn't sin. He doesn't bring calamity into your life, but he does allow it for a good reason. And one of those reasons is to increase your faith. How about being an overcomer and not giving in to temptation or into fear? It says, this is victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. How do you overcome? Your faith. Being honest about our doubts. Okay, this is one that folks don't like to talk about. But there are times when we struggle with our faith. We don't have enough faith. And the best thing that we can do when that happens is be honest about it. Don't hide the fact that you're struggling and pretend you've got it all together. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when a father says, Jesus, I believe, please help my unbelief. God works with a little bit of faith. He works with that little bit of faith. He can grow that faith. That's nothing to him. But the honesty to say that you have a lack of faith opens that door to let God grow that faith. Do you want to get more faith in a situation? Be honest that you're lacking in faith. You don't need to go screaming at the top of the rooftop, but go tell a close friend or cry out to God and say, I need help here. I don't have the faith that I need. And God's going to hear that prayer. He cares about that. Healthy fear of God versus fear of a situation. There are situations that it's justifiable to be afraid. But we don't want that fear to immobilize us. We don't want that fear to derail us. Psalms 147, verse 11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And how many times did Jesus say, do not fear, only believe? Well, I know he said it in Mark 5, but I'm pretty sure he said it other places too. All right, listening to the Holy Spirit and not the wisdom of the world. The Holy Spirit confirms that you are God's child and that you have faith. The world's wisdom says that it's foolishness to believe in the ways of God. How about being reminded of God's faithfulness versus the problem that plagues all of us? How many people have memory loss? Yeah. I mean, and yeah, we could joke and say as you get older, it gets worse. But the fact is, it's so easy to forget all the times that God has been faithful. So how do we do that? How do we combat that? You keep a journal about God's faithfulness. You can tell others so that they can remind you what God's done. You can listen to what others remind you about Scripture. I post stuff on Facebook all the time about God showing up and doing mighty things. One, because I want to give God credit for it, and I want to tell people what's going on in my life, but I'll let you know a little secret. I love the fact that Facebook will remind you what you posted a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago. So I get reminded of God's faithfulness on a regular basis. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, many will call this a homeschool verse, but it's a life verse. It's something that we're all called to. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. We are to be constantly reminding, especially those in our own household, but other believers of God's faithfulness. Constantly. And then the last piece I have here is, what can grow your faith? Doing good works can grow your faith. James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. So that means that we have to have good works if we want to have good faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, talks about how salvation comes by grace alone. But in verse 10 it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared for us in advance. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And because of those good works, our faith is increased. And the word says, let your good deeds shine so that others may glorify your Father in heaven. What happens when people glorify God? Their faith is increased. In conclusion, we want to seek the miracle worker, not the miracle. Reading another piece from gotquestions.com. It says, the problem is not with God's insufficiency revealing himself to man. Rather, the problem is with man's sinful heart rebelling against God. Rebelling against God's loving reign. We sinfully crave self-rule. God has revealed enough of his nature for us to be able to trust him. He has shown through the events of history, in the workings of nature, and through the life of Jesus that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, all-holy, unchanging, and eternal. And that revelation that he has shown, he is worthy to be trusted. But as with the Israelites in the wilderness, The choice is ours, whether or not we will trust him. Often we are inclined to make this choice based on what we think we know about God rather than what he has revealed about himself, and we can understand about him through the careful study of his inerrant word, the Bible. Now, I did have a video that I was going to show you, and we don't have time for that. It's by Natalie Grant, and I can't, for the moment, remember what it's called. Ethan, do you have the name of that? So I'd encourage you, look up on YouTube, Natalie Grant, More Than Anything. It encapsulates the message this morning, that we would desire Jesus more than the gifts that he would give us. Would you stand for the benediction? May we know Jesus for who he is. May our chief desire be relationship with him and not what he can do for us. May we all grow in our faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Go in peace. Amen. Well, we'd like to encourage you to stay for Circle Church and to bring your kids up for Sunday school. And as John likes to say, if you don't come back for your kids, we'll give them kittens.